I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring always that that name be exalted above all others, even as the mandate comes to us from the Word of God that this we should do. The Scriptures say it very clearly, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this then we do looking to Him. Not only would we do so looking to acknowledge the worthy name of Jesus, but we would look for that which has been obtained at a great price by Him. And thus would I have set forth the manifestation of true salvation as it is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I say that because there is much that is passed off as salvation. Man has set his own criteria. He has made his own standards, and he's made them just as minimal as he possibly can. And they do so. The typical thing with men is to do this, to make the confession of Christ, the profession of faith, whatever it might be that they see as essential, to be as unthreatening to their present way of life as they possibly can. And so this is why many groups are referred to as being seeker friendly. In other words, they are looking for those that would like to be religious, that would like to have the benefits of claiming a blessedness from God, all of His protections and all of His goodness and mercy, but without bothering their particular way of life. And so we have many today that exhibit at best a shallow form of Christianity, and it may be that that which they're setting forth may not be Christianity at all, because Christianity is Christlikeness. It is to be in the image of Christ. It is to be in obedience to Christ. It is to be desirous that the things of Jesus Christ be set above all else, and that nothing then should interfere with their worship of the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And so it is that it is our desire to set forth the things of the Word of God and to press the necessity of the gospel in such a manner that those hearing it, and I'm talking about saved people as well as the unregenerate, and I say it to saved people because we're to ever be about the business of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ as far as we are concerned. And that we are to also be about the business of praising God, of seeking to acknowledge Him, to worship Him in such a manner that we are witnesses. Ye are, Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount to His disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if indeed you are a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you should be and what you that must be is what He has made you to be. And so it is by His grace and mercy that these things will be carried out, and that the evidence of your identity, that is of your being with the Lord Jesus Christ, will be in plain view. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if indeed you are in some form of religion that does not see this extreme or this extent of identity and of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I bid you fall on His mercy. There is hope in no other. There must be that coming unto God. The promise is there. It's plain. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But the mandate is there that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and it is to acknowledge your undoneness, your sinfulness before God, and then to look to the Lamb of God, that is the sacrifice that God provided in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died in the stead of all who will come unto Him. And He said, all the Father giveth me will come to me. Are you His? Are you coming? And I would urge that upon you, that you look to Him above all else. I want to point you to some examples of truly devout and firm Christianity. And to do so, I'm going to take you to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, and there I'm going to read to you the first 14 verses. Now, what has transpired here as we begin reading this is that Peter and John were going up to the temple, and it was there that they encountered the lame man. And on healing him, and they didn't heal him, the Lord healed him. But if you recall, he was looking for a handout, and they said, "Such as we have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise, take up thy bed, and walk." And we know the outcome. Then we also know the message that Peter preached to the people there, declaring that it was not him that did it. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, and that God had raised him again from the dead. And it is in that resurrection power of Jesus Christ applied to the life of that man that he did as they said and got up and walked. And so this all being well and good, and the people were somewhat responsive to it, to be sure, but the leaders of religion, those that are of what I would like to call the acceptable religion, conventional religion, the religionists of the day that would dictate to everybody else, this is where you need to go, this is as far as you need to go, this is what you need to be teaching, and anything outside of that they constituted as being offensive. And so we read these words beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So a lot of people there that believed what Peter preached. And then it came to pass on the morrow, verse 5, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This," speaking of Christ, "is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I love to quote that verse. Now, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." May God bless the reading of his word as we end our text at that point. What we want to talk about is a challenge effectively met. The challenge is that which was issued forth by the religious leaders against the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the resurrection power, the life-giving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were convinced that they had successfully got rid of Christ. They had crucified him. And for them to be preaching now that he was risen from the dead, and if it were true, it would have refuted everything that they had done, it would constitute them as being criminal and being guilty of the worst crime against humanity in the presence of God. Now, the fact that they crucified him was ordained of God. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, would further remind this crowd that him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so it is that they were challenged and they were withstood. And so it is that we should manifest the same spirit-empowered boldness and manifest that we, like them, have been with Jesus. If you have been with Jesus, if you walk with Jesus, if you know my Lord, then you know of his power, you know of his ability, you know of his strength, you know of his consolation, you know of his wisdom, and you know of his knowledge, and you know of the rest that you have in him. And when I say rest, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And so what a beautiful situation that was. And so, having witnessed the following they had after preaching at the temple, the enemies of Christ came with a first blast, if you will, of opposition to these men. First thing they did, of course, was lock them up. But now they bring them out, and we're going to have something of a trial or something of an examination and do what they can with them. And they had a problem because there was an awful lot of people that believed them and were following them and had this interest. And so they were, on the one hand, offended greatly at what Peter and John were preaching, but they were at the same time afraid of the crowd, thinking that they might just turn on them. And so they knew what had happened at Pentecost. And this was soon after. Think about it, 3,000 plus 5,000. Apparently, that was something that was astounding to them. They saw it getting out of hand as far as they were concerned. And so it was late in the day. They held them overnight. And after the resurrection of Christ, things changed. The Sadducees were leading the opposition. In particular, since they denied the resurrection. This was a characteristic that had been observed in them. You can read of it in the Gospels when they tried to trip Christ up with certain questions about life after death. But ultimately, all opposition is directed toward Christ, and what they saw in the disciples was under the direct influence and leadership of Christ. And where Christ is in it, the world will hate it. Marvel not, he said, that the world hates you. They hated me first. And it's not because of what you do, but it is because of he with whom you have to do that the world opposes a real Christian testimony. And so, ultimately, I'll say it again, all opposition is directed toward Christ. Now, the right question was asked, because in verse 7, they asked the question, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And of course, it's evident that they thought to intimidate these two young fishermen. There's no way. You guys don't have our degrees. You don't have our credentials. You don't have our church, our religious authority. You don't have any of this stuff that should qualify you to be out addressing crowds of people about such serious matters. But they thought that they would intimidate them. What they didn't account for was that they were not merely coming up against two fishermen that might, if they had been in their own strength, they might have been intimidated. They might have been somewhat deterred. But the fact is that they were not about to back off. And we cannot but marvel that they were themselves intimidated at what happened, and by the crowd, and yet they endeavored to speak from a superior position. See, they got two things working against them here. One of them is that the man was healed. That you got a man that there are hundreds of witnesses that could be produced showing that this man had been lame, and I believe the scriptures tell us that he had been lame from his mother's womb. He had been lame from birth. And so it is that when they've got this, that this man is suddenly standing up, not just walking, but leaping and walking. He has the legs of a normal person. And this having not happened for all of his life, and this was a man perhaps 40 years old at this point in time, and nevertheless, a notable miracle had been done. Can't argue with that. He's standing right there. The proof of what they had done was there. It was much like the fact that the religious leaders wanted to kill Lazarus after Jesus raised him from the dead. Why? Because there were too many people that knew that Lazarus was really dead and that Jesus had raised him. So let's get rid of the evidence. Let's just kill him off, and then we'll tell people, no, that was, you just misunderstood what was taking place. And so they tried to speak from a superior position. The other thing is that they were intimidated by the crowd. And so they mistakenly believed that these men had done the miracle through some magic. The invocation of the name of Jesus is more than a mere incantation. You know, we see the magic shows put on, and the magician says some magic words and waves his magic wand, and supposedly the miracle takes place and all of this. And I think some people even today mistakenly believe that all you have to do, just say those words, and somehow or another things are going to start to happen. There's an awful lot that goes on. Christ had never had the intent here, nor did Peter and John have the intent here of having the focus of the ministry turn upon healing. The focus of the ministry was to declare the glory of God through Jesus Christ and his ability to heal the soul, not just the body, but the soul. We don't question the healing. That's not the, it's glorious. It is precious. And I believe that all healing comes from God, even though it be through the hands of doctors. But nevertheless, but the fact is that the right question was asked. It was ordained of God that they ask his question. Quite often God will do that. He will bring the right question to bear so that you need to be ready with the right answer. If you love the Lord, be always ready to give an answer. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, Peter wrote, and be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that is within you with fear. And so when people ask you, why do you believe that? What is it that makes you so happy? What is it that gives you such peace? You're able to answer that question. And in this case, they, even though they didn't intend good, they asked the right question. By what power? By what name? And the right answer was given. And so we read there, beginning in verse 8, of course, that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, and addresses them, calls them out, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what man he has made whole, be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," he laid it right at their feet. He didn't hesitate to tell them, now this is boldness. "I'm going to accuse you of murdering the Lord Jesus Christ." And he was correct. That was exactly what they had done. The difference will always be filled with the Holy Spirit and Christ declared. This was not, they didn't enter into a logical or a philosophical argument about the plausibility or the possibility of all of these things, or that it was a good thing. And well, look, we've worked a good deed. We've done, no, no. Let's bring up the name of Christ. He is to be in the midst of all that takes place. He is to be confessed in all who come. He is to be acknowledged in all ways. And so Peter was no doubt reminded of a far worse reaction a few months before, but a veritable picture of salvation had been witnessed. is a good deed? Is that what it is that bothers you? And a reminder given to them by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He is in essence, remember him? Remember that one? Remember the one that you saw him hanging there on a tree? Horribly abused, mutilated body. And there, the limp body of Christ being taken down off the cross, laid in a borrowed tomb. Do you remember? You know who I'm talking about? Yeah, they knew. They had done that whom you crucified, charged him with his death, and then announced his resurrection, and by whom this man was raised, and by whose power Jesus was raised. By him is this man made whole, with the implication that this is his exclusive power to do just exactly that. And then Peter throws the scripture in their faces. And this is always to be done. He quotes from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, written hundreds of years before this time, but reminding them that the chief cornerstone that was the designation of God, you rejected. The perfect one, you cast him out. You crucified him. You wanted nothing to do with him. But God's made him the head of the corner. And they thought themselves to be the appointed builders and sustainers, if you will, of the kingdom of God. They thought they were the governing body of the kingdom of God. And he would show them otherwise. Peter quoted this in his ebbing years when it was coming close for him, time to him to die. He reminded the people, the strangers to whom he wrote, that of this same scripture and of this same fact that they had rejected Christ as the chief cornerstone. And so they had missed the essential part. They thought themselves to be there, but they'd missed the essential part. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church. That is, upon true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that Christ has done. Christ is our rock. Other foundation can no man lay which than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. From 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Neither, they said, is there salvation in any other. I'll perhaps quote that verse as much as any, because I want everybody to know that there is salvation in no other. It's not in you. It's not in your pastor. It's not in your mother, your father. It's not in your best friend. It's not in any accumulation of all of the above trying to bring about salvation. Neither is there any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only means, and that is to which we are brought. And so the right question was asked. They gave the right answer and the right presentation of themselves, boldness and more. I cite Alexander McLaren, and it's a paraphrase, but he was an old English preacher. It is in the act of saying everything that is boldness with openness of unembarrassed speech, which they were confident in that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that boldness, it's being able to say everything. Don't leave anything out. To declare it openly and unembarrassed. Don't hesitate. I've heard people say, well, I'd be embarrassed to say that, or I'd be embarrassed to do that. No, no. No, boldness. This is one of those things that is given us through He the Holy Spirit. They had indeed been with Jesus and now had that knowledge empowered. And what I'm saying is this, they took note of them. One of the things that they were aware of, they knew about these men. They had been Jesus' disciples. They had walked with Him. They had heard His teaching. They had known of his power personally in salvation. They had witnessed his power in its demonstration in many wonderful works. And they had witnessed his resurrection power. And now they had witnessed his ascension back into glory, knowing that he was reigning on high. And again, I am paraphrasing or sharing these things with you from Alexander McLaren, and it's all right, I claim them. To be with Jesus gives a living knowledge that far exceeds all the wisdom of men without him. Hear me. To be with Jesus gives a living knowledge, the living truth of God, and that goes beyond all the wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so wrote the Apostle Paul. To be with Jesus frees from the fear of men. It was new to them that any should stand so cool and unawed before them. These people were used to calling people on the carpet, so to speak, or calling them up and rendering judgment, perhaps putting them in jail, doing whatever they felt like that they ought to do. And now here are these men knowing that of their power, knowing of their authority, and they're just as cool and calm as they can be. And the difference was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were in the presence of God. They could look and see God standing in between. They could look and see the evidence of God all about them, and to know that these men were petty tyrants trying to exert some human power over the work of God. And so it is, to be with Jesus will open a man's lips. True possession of Christ will make it impossible for the possessor to be silent. I still remember that when the Lord constrained me, moved upon me, that I could do nothing but make an open profession of my faith in him and making the statement to myself. Now, don't make a big deal out of this. Human flesh was already rising up and saying, don't be open with this. Don't make a scene. But nevertheless, it was interesting. I think within the next 24 hours, I never talked to a single person that I did not share with them that Jesus Christ was my Lord. He had taken over my life. And I rejoice in remembering that I couldn't be quiet about it. There was no way that I could. And finally, in being with Jesus, it was not so much what Peter and John said as that they were bold enough to speak at all. And this they did. But they knew who they believed. They were walking with Christ. Not only had they been with Christ, but they were still with Christ and he with them. My friend, you have no hope of facing the world, that you're the enemies of your soul, apart from being with Jesus. And I bid you, fall upon his mercy. Seek his face. There is salvation to be found in absolutely no other.
He stands before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Some sinner die, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear, he owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh, and Father,